Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Finish the sentence with me. I owe, so. Funny how bumper stickers get into our mind, isn't it? That's kind of the bumper sticker philosophy of work. I want to challenge you, though, to develop a biblical theology of work. And so that's where we're going to turn our attention today as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. But before we go there, I want us to kind of get a foundation from the book of Genesis. We've been talking in recent weeks of what the book of Proverbs says about our finances. And if you think of it, essentially what we've been doing is talking about the wisdom of how our money goes out. It goes out to give, it goes out to spend, invest, you know, how does our money go out? But we're missing a particular piece, which is how does the money come in? And that's generally by working, or at least someone's working, for the money to come in. And so we want to put our attention this morning on what God says about our work. We're talking about paid or unpaid. We're talking about meaningful service. I like the definition of work is meaningful service to someone. It's something that someone needs done, and God's assigned us to do it. So whether it's housework you're doing that is not paid, or whether it's the job you go to that is paid, it is serving God in some way with meaningful service. So let's begin with Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. Genesis. This guy needs a vacation. Genesis chapter 2 verse 2 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing." It's called work. "So on the seventh day He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating He had done." So God is the one who started the working. He did it first. He worked and then He rested. Now, when God rested, it's not because He was tired, but God rested because He was done with the work of creating. He did it so He could stop and appreciate what had been accomplished. There's a meaningful nature to rest, vacation, if you will, the day off. And it's to appreciate with satisfaction what God has allowed you to accomplish. But God also, by working to create the world, gave it its honor. There is intrinsic value in the work that we have to do. It also begins to tell us that everything that we're going to do at our work is meaningful as a stewardship, because everything that we do, arrange, build, manage, create, is something that has to do with God's stuff. We've looked in the sense of finances, how God owns everything in the world. And so everything you work with is God's stuff. If you work in a building, that very building is God's stuff. It's made out of perhaps lumber, which comes from one of God's trees, or granite that comes from the mountain, or whatever it might be, and the copper wire that goes to your computer where you spend the day, it's all God's stuff. So you are a manager, you are a steward with everything that you do. So God started work and then rested. Next, we find the worker that God commissioned for His garden, which is Adam. There's a statement in chapter 2, verse 5. That there was no man yet to work the ground until, of course, Adam comes along. And verse 15 then says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it." So there was work before there was sin. If you thought that it was only because of sin that we work, not so. God gave Adam the job of working in the garden. Not sure what he did. He didn't have thorns and thistles. I assume he just kind of rearranged plants like Priscilla does in the garden. Doesn't need to be done, just thought it looked better that way. But there was work before there was sin. The pain and frustration would come because of sin, But the work had intrinsic value too. It was following the model of what God did. Later on, you keep reading in the history of work, you find that the priests, what they did in the tabernacle was also called work. Just know that it's not a different kind of a word for work, because somehow that the priest did holy work and then there's this secular work. It's the same word, it's work. God gave Adam the job of tending, working, cultivating the garden, because it was God's garden and God wanted it done. And then God gave the priest the job of working in the tabernacle, because that was the job he had done, he wanted done. And I think we make a serious mistake when we say that pastors and missionaries do holy work and then everybody else just does, you know, kind of this necessary, evil, drudgery, meaningless stuff. God assigned all of us a different task, a sacred task to accomplish. So, God began the work. Adam became the first worker before sin, but then go to chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, and we see that it became sin, became painful, work did, after sin. So to Adam, verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Painful toil. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So sin did not make work bad. Sin made work difficult and painful. And I know that there's something you do that's difficult about your work. You're going, "Oh, I wish I didn't have to do that." That is the result of sin. You can blame Adam for listening to Eve. You can blame Eve. You can blame, you know, it's all that whole thing that the first couple did. That's why it's painful and difficult. So work is hard, but that does not in any way mean that it is doomed. God is a redeemer. He will someday redeem this entire earth and make it new. He, of course, redeemed our heart and our soul. And God has redeemed work. And what we're going to see now as we go to the book of Proverbs is that God has a plan for our work that is, it is to be a source of satisfaction and a place of success. A source of satisfaction and a place of success. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 14. 14 and verse 4. "For there to be satisfaction at your job, it has to be difficult in some way. There has to be a cost. There has to be an investment. And it's the combination of cost and reward that produces satisfaction." Just a month or two ago, Scott got this side job. He and another guy from Moody Bible Institute, there's this church in the neighborhood there that they have to have somebody do security. And he said, "Dad, it was weird because all we did is just sat there. And then they paid us this money. It didn't feel right." Nothing happened, nothing to watch, nothing even, you know, tickets to take, nothing, just kind of sat there. You see, there's something about the cost of work plus the rewards of work that equals the satisfaction that God intends our work to have. 14 verse 4. "Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty." Or you may have the word clean. That's kind of what the word means. So if you don't have oxen, your stalls are clean. That sounds great. Love clean stalls. "But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest." You can't have it both ways. You know, a farmer has to continually clean out the stall, which he doesn't like, but that's the only way you're going to get a harvest is if you have an ox that's making the stall dirty. Now, we didn't have oxen, so of course, I'm thinking of chickens at this point. Because we raised chickens, we had, I've probably shared this before, but we raised chickens for this hatchery. We never owned them, but they brought us 15,000 at a time, a day old, and then we'd raise them till about 5 months old when they began to lay, and then they'd go back. So they'd pay us for raising them. And so, of course, there's work when you have them. Got to feed them and take care of all their needs and diseases and so forth. But there, you had about a month then to prepare for the next 15,000 to come in. So what do you suppose you did during that month? You had to clean out all the barns with shovels by hand into the manure spreader, take it out to the field. So Dad would usually make that a focus of a week or something, and he'd hire some guys from the nearby college, and then he would conscript even younger people who had the same last name as he. So, and so we would work, and it was dirty, it was stinky, it was hard labor. So I decided to become a pastor. But when the barn was clean, it was kind of fun because these like a 200 foot by 40 foot barn, it was all cement, and you'd clean it all out and you'd sweep it out, and you could ride your bike in this wonderful building. It was so cool. I wish it could just stay that way. But where there are no chickens, there is no profit. So he couldn't just keep it for me as a 10 or 12 year old riding my bike. Verse 23 says, all hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So God designed work to involve hard, messy, costly effort. Chapter 16, verse 26. The laborer's appetite works for him. It's to his advantage that he's hungry, that is. His hunger drives him on. Next time you're hungry, and that begins to frustrate you, gotta go to the grocery store, it's actually motivating you to do something that is satisfying, which is to work. This is kind of Solomon's version of I owe, kind of thing. Paul said it to the Thessalonians. He said, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. When you think about that, that's pretty in your face, isn't it? It wasn't because they were injured. It wasn't because they were retired. It wasn't because they were sick. They were just idle, lazy, didn't want to do something and let other people take care of me. So he says, settle down. That's Abe there, the log splitter. God's will for me is to work. It brings the satisfaction. God is redeeming his plan as we get hungry and work. And then work brings satisfying rewards. God's provision comes through work. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. There's this benefit. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. The lottery is probably not God's career plan for you. Enjoy, though, the provision of God as you work, as you get the paycheck. You take the paycheck in, or direct debit, or what deposit, whatever you do. And as you go to the grocery store and get groceries, or the hardware store and get plumbing supplies, as you go to the gas pump and fill it up, don't have a sense of, oh no, there goes more money. But a sense of satisfaction is, God has provided this for me, and he's used my effort to do so. Chapter 12, verse 24. God's plan not only is for provision, but for advancement. Advancement. Promotion is not somehow unspiritual. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Rule, slave labor. Which person gets the advancement? It's the one with diligent hands. The word diligent is actually a form of the word sharp. Like, and it's used in the Old Testament of sharpening like the sickle as the guy is cutting his grain. It's somebody who has sharpened what he does, works effectively. You know, Honest Abe, he sharpened his axe. So diligent has to do with sharp as well as this effort and an investment. Enjoy the advancement. Chapter 12, verse 27, a few verses later, says, "The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions." And it's kind of a difficult verse to translate, and it's rendered a couple different ways, but the first half is perhaps almost like a humorous exaggeration. A guy who roasts his game, but is too lazy to... A guy who catches his game, but is too lazy to roast it? Hear about Jacob? Yeah, he's so lazy. How lazy is Jacob? Jacob is so lazy, when he gets something out in the field, he's too lazy to even cook it. It's kind of that kind of, I don't know if you find that funny or not, but that's kind of the way it was. He's too lazy even to roast his game. But someone who has earned it, someone who is diligent, says, brings to completion. And he has something and he appreciates what he has done, what he has been able to purchase in a legitimate sense. He finishes. He doesn't, get the game and fail to finish the project. Or chapter 13, verse 4, just a few verses later, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." The diligent person pushes through to accomplish the task, and literally that term is, and they're the ones who end up literally fat. Now that doesn't hit you as real positive perhaps, but the word fat is full. And full was a sense of satisfaction. It's still that way in Asia, in Thailand. To be a bit overweight was actually a compliment. Who wants to move to Thailand? But the idea was that if you could afford to be a little bit heavier than the rest, you were successful. There was you were satisfied, you were full, you had accomplished. And so the sense is that the person who pushes through is the one whose needs are taken care of. Enjoy completing. So enjoy the provisions, enjoy the advancement, enjoy the completion and the achieving. There is satisfaction in that. And now we're going to move into some passages where he says, not only is there satisfaction available through this cost and reward that God has planned, but he says, now I want to show you how to get there. And so he gives us, you could say, really keys to successful work, that God has a plan for our success. Chapter 13, verse 11. 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. We actually looked at this last week in the term in the sense of saving, but it also applies to earning. Dishonest money. Thieves aren't really good money managers. They're kind of feast or famine. They, you rob the bank, I got all this money. They're not good at it, at managing it. They'll lavishly spend it or whatever. That's dishonest money. Now contrast that to honest money that you gain by working faithfully little by little. And that's the person generally who sees their income and their wealth grow. So be consistent. Work hard consistently and you end up better than the thief generally. It might apply to the person who says, it doesn't matter how much I make per hour, it matters how consistently I'm working hours. Because little by little it grows. It might apply to a salesperson who doesn't just depend on the big account, but realizes, no, I need a bunch of small accounts. It's the patience, it's the faithfulness, it's the letting the system God has in place work. The woman of Proverbs 31 is a good example of a person who worked hard consistently. Most ladies have heard of the Proverbs 31 woman, and she's either an inspiration or an intimidation. Where is she at here? Somehow I've lost my PowerPoint. There we go. 31:13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a worker. And if you take a look at that passage, and then after seeing these kind of statements in the middle, you go to the front and the back, and what you find at the front is, this is the excellent woman, the excellent wife, and her husband is totally blessed by having her. And you go to the end of that passage, and it says, her children arise and call her blessed, and she's praised. Almost makes a better Mother's Day message than a Father's Day. But it's a woman who is consistently working. And so it's the issue of little by little working hard consistently. 21:5 talks about planning well. So consistent work and planning as part of your work. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. You can work too fast and make mistakes. So he says, go slow enough that you are planning. Years ago, Jim Turek helped me build my garage, and so he spent some days with me, and we'd be working. All of a sudden, he'd stop, and then he says, "You got to take into account the head scratching time." That sounds like Jim's going to be speaking here actually in about a month again. Want to hear him again, but. He says, because you don't want to go so fast that you have to take something apart. So you got to plan diligently. Playing chess is probably a pretty good practice for a career. When I played chess quite a bit in high school, there were always moves to make. You can always make moves, but the reason I was so slow is I was trying to figure out the right move to make. You can do this, but you got to think if you do this, then what happens here and what happens here. And so there has to be some forethought to think of possible outcomes. Plan well. Be consistent. Plan well. Chapter 22, verse 29. Develop your skills. Develop your skills. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Again, it refers to somebody who will be promoted and advanced. Skilled. Usually when we think of skilled, we mostly think of abilities, but the Old Testament Hebrew term actually has, it can go two ways. It's about skill and ability, but it's also a word for quick. Speed. So you take excellence plus speed and you have efficiency. Someone who is doing it well, but they're also quick about it, and that equals efficiency. Friday, as I was working on this message, I went out for lunch with Charlotte, and we went to Dockside Deli, and I saw it was very busy, right over lunch hour, and just very busy, all kinds of people, and there was a help wanted sign there if anybody's looking for a job. Experienced grill cook needed for a fast-paced environment. And I looked, and I'm going, this is a, you see those people going like this because all these people are in line and they're working away. And our sandwich was excellent. Dockside Deli didn't pay me to say this, but it was an excellent sandwich, but they had to work fast to get it. It was a fast-paced environment. They were looking for someone who could do the job well, but also could be quick about it. Just a couple hours later, I was at the library picking up something. And with this on my mind, there was somebody new there, actually. And he was also quick and efficient. He was like, hello, can I help you? And right to the computer, finding my thing, go and get my stuff. And it was like, it took that long. And I thought, you know, if you're an employer and you're looking for someone who's going to get the advancement or the raise, you're looking for somebody who is able to understand the bounce, not that they're going so fast that they're making mistakes, but quick enough and excellent to be efficient. I'm sure you who employ other people, that's what you're always looking for, isn't it? You're looking for that combination. Skilled. Who knows, you might find yourself working for a king, if you can find one. Chapter 24, verse 27, prioritize. Prioritize, 24, verse 27. Prioritize your tasks. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Now, when you're in an agricultural setting, work all kind of blends together. Personal, when are you on the clock, so to speak, to earn your living in your business? When are you doing something that's not really earning? It kind of all blends together, but he's saying to that kind of a person, as you do that, realize you got to focus on the most important thing first. Get your crops in. I mean, that's not a good time to go, you know, the harvest sitting out there. Well, honey, how could we remodel the house this next month or so? No, you got to be making sure you're earning the money before you're spending it in that case. So prioritize what you do. That's probably a challenge that most of us face in our work. I know that, I'll be going along going, I want to do what's easiest. Email and getting back, that's easier. And after a while you go, oh, shouldn't be doing that, I should be studying. I got to get to this task. Prioritize. Then there's some things that get in the way of being successful, and so he's pointing those out. Chapter 30 and verse 10. Actually, I think I have this one on the slide. It's the principle of mind your own business. Anybody need that one at your workplace? Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. Don't be a tattletale. I mean, you think about most work environments where you have a lot of people, this stuff is going on all the time. And so the temptation is, if there's something wrong, you want to go tell the boss. This is wrong. He shouldn't be doing that. And it usually has something to do that it adversely affected you, so you go and you tell. And then he who will curse you is perhaps the boss. He will curse you. Because if you put yourself in the boss's position, he's not sitting around saying, boy, I hope somebody comes to me today with some complaints about other workers. He's not thinking about that. Now, there's times when he wants to know so that he can make the company more efficient, but generally it's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people who do their tasks, because otherwise what you're doing is you're slandering. Because here's the thing that so often happens. We might have in our mind justice. This just isn't right, and I got to fix this thing. And so then we go to the boss. But Solomon, God's word, is pointing out that, you know, when you do that, the word slander always implies that it's negative, but it's also tilted truth, you could say. Slanted towards what you think. Slanted to your advantage against theirs. And so there's this measure of untruth in a tattletale. Listen to your kids next time. A measure of untruth in this. Don't slander, or else guess what? While you're trying to make him pay for it, you think you want justice, what you really want is revenge. While you're doing that, actually, you end up being the one that comes back to hit you in the face in some way. 26:17, like one who seizes the dog by its ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Does that ever happen where you work? Not the dog part, but the meddling in a quarrel not his own. I mean, you just don't grab, especially somebody else's dog, by the ears, because you're going to get bit. And so don't meddle in a quarrel not your own. A little later, the same passage, without wood a fire goes out, without gossip a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Someone who always has the criticism, the jab, the challenge, and it creates this environment. But the challenge of verse 20 is, be the person that if someone comes to you, the conflict diminishes. Create a haven on your floor of the corporate building, that there's one cubicle where stuff doesn't proliferate. It dies down. There's a safety factor with you. You won't make it worse. Because, verse 22 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. If that isn't a description of juicy gossip, I mean, you can go through a whole day of work and you can forget everything the boss said or even the customer said, but you remember what John said about Mary and what Mary did and then where this goes back. All those details, that you remember. That stuff sticks in your mind. And you might be able to think of, even in a church setting or a work setting, little juicy details that you were told 20 years ago and still sticks in your mind about that person's character because of what somebody said. So the encouragement for success is you're actually shooting yourself in the foot by continuing gossip at work. Next issue that gets in the way of success is, and this is a huge one in the book of Proverbs, is the temptation of laziness. Have you seen this picture? Y'all get it? Okay. He couldn't get off the paint truck to move the branch. So I wonder if his boss figured out what he did. Okay, what laziness brings is poverty. Lazy hands make a man poor. The shiftless man goes hungry. Laziness brings shame. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. That's the verse my dad would yell up the stairs during harvest time to wake us up. Servitude. You seriously did. Proverbs 12:24. Diligent hands will rule. Laziness ends in slave labor. You never advance. Ends in trouble. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Somehow the person who is slow, lazy, unmotivated, they always have trouble. Always a problem. And then the loss to the employer. This is interesting. 18 verse 9. One who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. I'm trying to think through that and you're going, that's true. So let's just say carpenters are working 8-hour days. But you got one carpenter who's kind of putting in a 6-hour day in 8 hours, all right? And so he's not accomplishing much. He might as well have been a guy who got 8 hours worth of work done and then gone and torn down some fellow carpenter's last two hours worth of work, right? Because really, it comes out about the same. Your brother to the one who destroys. Go to chapter 22. Verse 13, another, I think, fascinating statement of the lazy person. Well, there's some passages we're skipping over. We've seen some reference already. Lazy people sleep a lot, and 22 verse 13, they make a lot of excuses. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. If you're, there's always an excuse for why you couldn't get something done. I was going to, but there could be a lion out there, so I just don't know. I think I'm just going to wait. Chapter 23, verse 4. Don't you think Solomon had a sense of humor? I'm convinced he did. 23, verse 4. Now here is, everything is intention. So he says, don't work so fast you don't plan, but when you know what you're doing, be quick about it. Then he says, don't be lazy. But on the other hand, he says, don't overwork either. 23 verse 4, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So much of life is about balance, isn't it? Whichever way you tend in any issue, you can defend it because there's something right about it. That is wisdom issues, not right and wrong issues. You can defend it. But where's the balance that God wants you to have, to balance your work? What would your closest friends, your spouse, your children say about your work commitment? That's what you really want to know, whether you can find that out or not. Would they say, my dad works hard. He earns his paycheck. But he still has time for me. Mom is diligent. But she still listens to me. Where's the balance that the people who know us best, love us most, need us most, where would they say we are at with that? I want to jump outside of Proverbs as we close to do a job review. You get those once in a while, right? Work evaluation. If work is sacred, it's God's plan, it was there before sin, God redeems it even after sin. He shows us the need, the privilege of accomplishing and satisfaction. He shows us how to have success. It's time to review how we're doing. So there's three questions I think we can ask, and we'll look at these outside of Proverbs. If our job is sacred, the first question would be, do I consider my real job at work is to please God? Who am I pleasing? Colossians 3 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Did you know you're rewarded for how you do your work? Not just holy work, you know. Not just pastor missionary work. God rewards your work if you're working for Him. It's the Lord Christ you are... Couldn't be more clear, could it? And who is He talking to? Slaves. Who actually probably had no chance of advancement. They were in this household, they're going to be serving for the next 30 years doing the same old thing. But God was pleased if they did their work a certain way. So that's the first issue. Second one. Do I believe that God deserves the credit for my success at work? Assuming you've done well, you're getting somewhere, you're making some progress, you feel good about what you're doing, there's ups and there's downs, but the attitude we have with that, what's it like? Deuteronomy 8 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You know, we live in Ozaukee County, and you know, we all look to be fairly well clothed and fed. Many parts of even America and around the world are not. And sometimes I think we can go, well, you know, and it's true. Certain people don't have the initiative. Certain people don't have the work ethic we do. And so we take the credit for that. But why is it that I was born where I was born, on a farm where my dad, you know, he got on me about, are you working quick enough and still keeping up the skills, and are you spilling the paint, or are you, why was I trained? Why was I born there? Somebody else wasn't born with that. Never had that experience. Never had a dad. Fathers, you are so important to the development of your child in terms of their work ethic. Moms too. The opportunities that you and I have had. Because we were born where we were born, in the families and the cities and the schools and the opportunities we saw and the vision we had. And then how can you take credit for the skills you have? Or the spiritual gifts you have? I mean, it boils down to, can't take credit for much except that if we've been given the stewardship of opportunity and skills and so forth, have we seized them, and are we good managers? So we can indeed feel satisfaction about how we have used what God has given us, but it all has come from God. Third question, is my faithful work a good witness for Christ? Is it a faithful work, and is it a good witness that I do? Titus 2, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them. Making the boss happy is part of the job. Why? To show that they can be fully trusted. You're the person that your boss says, I can trust him, I can trust her to do this job. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The slave owners should say, there is something different about that slave. It actually makes the gospel attractive. This is pre-evangelism, we could call it. Not saying that the slave is going to be talking about the gospel all the time. Probably didn't have the freedom, and maybe you don't have the freedom all the time either. But yet, this is the work that softens the soil for the gospel. This is what leads up to 1 Peter 3:15 that says, be ready always to give an answer to the person who asks you about the hope that you have. It's our work. It's just our work that they see. The way we take care of the customer, the what we do with our work. Or 1 Thessalonians, make it your ambition to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Just your daily life, which is what? Going to work for many of us. We'll win the respect of who? Outsiders. Who are the outsiders? The people who are not the insiders. Insiders are the family of God. The outsiders are the unbelievers. And it can have a profound effect for the gospel, making it attractive. So how's our job review? I want to close with a letter. It could be representative of things that could be said maybe about most of us in this room. I'm not going to say if I obtained this letter legally or illegally. But Seth had heard about this letter about that an employee received, and the employee happens to be a member of our church. And then the husband sent it to me. I said, I want to share this. Really as a little bit of a model. So she is not in the room. She's coming to second service. Don't tell her I read this letter, okay? She doesn't know it. Jenny Bretz is a nurse at Columbia St. Mary's. And a couple months ago, she got this letter from the adult daughter of a man who passed away while she was caring for him in the hospital. Dear Nurse Jenny, thank you for the wonderful care you gave my dad on the afternoon of Monday, April 2, when my brother and I brought him in for an ultrasound and paracentesis. Did I pronounce that right, somebody? Okay, thank you. I want to do it right for Jenny. You were so caring. You gave my dad some glucose to increase his blood sugar and said he looked perkier. That brought a smile to his face. You carefully explained the bandage from the paracentesis. You said you wished you could do more to help us. Actually, you gave us the very best gift of all. You asked what line of work my dad was in when he was younger. That gave us the opportunity to describe Dad's early days on the farm and his resolve to become a computer programmer. You listened intently and said a few times with great kindness, "You were ahead of your time, my friend." My dad was beaming at his accomplishments, and my brother and I were so happy to be able to tell Dad how proud we were of him. Little did we know this would be Dad's last night on earth. You made it a good one. Dad went home proud of his life's work. My brother, stepmother, and I got him settled for the night, and he died peacefully in his sleep. I wanted you to know what a difference you made in my dad's life and what comfort my brother and I feel knowing that he was happy and at peace. Thank you for your wonderful care of body and soul. Sincerely. Isn't that cool? You know, probably any job that you do, you're somewhere around people, right? Unless you're the ranch hand in Wyoming that's off for a couple of weeks by himself. You're with people, which means you have an opportunity to have an impact. Whether it leads to the gospel or not, it's an impact that glorifies God. You can make a difference in a life, and it makes the gospel attractive, and God will use the sacred nature of your work to glorify Himself and perhaps even to draw someone towards the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for each one here that you've appointed us to do something of meaningful service to one another. Whether it's paid or unpaid, whether we're active or retired, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to make each day matter. Thank you for lifting our eyes to the importance of what you've assigned us to do. I pray that you would help us to keep our sights on pleasing you, and then that we can enjoy with satisfaction what you provide for us, I pray. Amen.